And we invite you and welcome you into our session this morning. It is our regular Sunday morning session, and it does go out on internet around the world. So may the Lord bless you wherever you are. These sessions are being brought to you through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth in Northwest Arkansas, just very close to the little town of Leslie, Arkansas. And all of the sessions that we have here are a ministry of the CMI, Bible Research Center. CMI is simply the initials, the short term for the International Fellowship of Covenant Ministries, which many of you that are viewing right now, in fact, are a part of. And all of these sessions are a production of CMI Audio Video Network System. You are obviously watching and seeing the video part of it. On the homepage, you can also find the audio part of it, which is the Habitation of God radio network, a radio station, and all of the programming that is found on that radio station comes right from here. So let's continue this morning in our Monday night open forum last week. We were looking at the resurrection, the reality. That resurrection is not an event. Resurrection is not, and all of these things I mean ultimately and in the main. In the main. Not an event. And not a Bible doctrine either. Paul never looked at it as a Bible doctrine. Well, you say that's because he didn't have a Bible. Let's not start off just being completely ignorant of the reality that the scripture as used in our Bible related to what we call the Old Testament, and Paul knew those maybe better than anybody in his time and was thoroughly schooled there. And yet it wasn't the doctrines of Israel that he was presenting when he spoke of the resurrection. And not only that, before that, the Lord Jesus would not argue with them. In fact, when some of the, maybe it was either the Sanhedrin, I suppose, the Pharisees, had to be the Pharisees, but it could have been some Sadducees just trying to trip him up. Pharisees believed in resurrection, life after death, and all of those kind of things. And the Sadducees did not. In fact, the Sadducees were, they weren't too quick to endorse anything that wasn't one of the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They were a pretty dead bunch. Pretty dead bunch, but very bound up in the law. Well, these are the ones Paul spent time speaking to in the beginning of his ministry, and actually preaching to the Gentiles, but still right in the middle of the communities of Israel, everywhere he went. And He didn't argue Bible doctrine, and he didn't present resurrection as a Bible doctrine. Hon, I suppose I should say, that there's nothing wrong primarily in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with Bible doctrines unless the doctrine themselves is wrong. But there's nothing wrong with having Bible doctrines or views on certain scriptures, and we could go on and on and on forever here. It's just that in doing that very thing, beginning maybe with the first century, beginning shortly after the destruction of Israel in 70 AD, thereabouts, Christianity, as it was presented, slowly began. And you can tell this by reading the church fathers that go back to the 150 AD and then come on up. Begin to erode from being person-centered to, at first, probably, I would say, principle-centered. Certain principles that not only had to do with something written down, but had to do with conduct, and had to do with integrity, and had to do with certain qualities that may or may not be found in humanity. Humanity can have a certain integrity about it. Not too many do, but could have. But then it eroded from principle to what we call, or what many call, doctrine. Very dogmatic views, not based upon the person at all, and very rarely based upon even a principle, but were based upon the leadership, the hierarchy of what was developing as the church. And then it got worse. And through the Reformation period, much of that was dealt with, but it unfortunately was never dealt with as the idea of it being a doctrine was never dealt with. It was dealt with as doctrines, and there was arguments over doctrines. And you know, the Protestant Reformation was a protest against the Pope and against Catholicism as a state-run church. And that was primarily what it was all about. Most all of the things that had been packaged as a doctrine was brought right over into the Protestant movement, but it was just explained differently. But it was maintained as a very rigid standard doctrine, and because it was, then what began as a movement became fragments. Many of them named after the author or authors of that movement became fragments, like Presbyterian and Lutheran and Methodist, and just right on down the line. What made them different was that they had what was called different doctrines on a particular thing. different doctrine concerning heaven. So you see, heaven ceased to be really the issue at all. It was our concept of it, our doctrine of it, different doctrines on righteousness. So all of a sudden, righteousness, all of this, see, is way far away from a person now, way far away from a person. And now it's not even really about righteousness. It's our doctrine concerning righteousness. And that came right on down. That came down with the so-called Pentecostal movement in the late or in the 40s and early 50s, and out of, you know, the holiness movement and it just divided like I killed an old mama copperhead one time. I picked up a board and there she was, and I killed her. And I'm telling you, little copperhead snakes just went every direction. I mean, just scattered. And that reminds me of some of the things that happened in the so-called great Pentecostal outpouring. The end of that was groups scattered in every direction and more doctrines than you can even count. And doctrines about invented things, not sound scriptural things. What do you mean by that? I mean, righteousness, regardless of how you view it, is a reality set forth in the Scripture. Holiness, same way. Glory, same way. Heaven, same way. Heavenlies, at least, same way. No matter what your concepts are. You understand what I'm saying? That's what I mean. But with that quote-unquote Pentecostal movement, new things were developed that are not even sound in the Scripture. Doctrines on sonship, which word's not found in the Scripture. And I could go on down the line. So you've got all these doctrines moving farther and farther and farther and farther and farther away from the person. Well, that's enough of that. What I want you to know is that when we are talking about resurrection, we are not talking about resurrection as a principle, resurrection as a doctrine, no matter what your doctrine may be concerning it, because, as I've just said, most are more persuaded and in love with and faithful to their doctrine about it than they are resurrection itself. Our desire, our view, and our presentation is resurrection as a person, to bring that reality back. Not that it's ever left in reality, but to bring it back in our hearts and minds to the person that it truly is. Now, We discussed that to some degree Monday night, but it has really stuck with my heart. It really stuck with my heart. And most of the time you hear, you know, about resurrection at funerals, which is the one time that you probably should never be dealing with resurrection. You should be dealing with resurrection just like we are this morning when you're talking to those either who have Christ in them as their life or are desiring to be found in that union with the Lord Jesus. Those this is when you need to be speaking about resurrection simply because of what Jesus and who Jesus says that resurrection is. When he says, and we'll probably find that again in a moment in some of these notes, I am the resurrection and the life. And then what he says right after that is remarkable. That if a person even though he were dead, believe in him, that is, have Christ as their life, then they would not die. They would have life. They would receive life. They would receive resurrection. And there it is very clear he's talking about those dead in sin. Dead and separated from God. And in the very next sentence he says, and those who have received me, do believe upon me. Now, using the word belief there, as it really should be understood, or walking in me, having me in them, they shall never die. Now see, there's some out of that group that sprang up in the 40s and 50s who took that to mean and made a doctrine out of it, that means if you're really one of the elite, because they link that to other scriptures, one of those that are one of the manifested sons of God, then you're never going to die. And they're talking about the flesh. Now, this is not hearsay. I have sat with these men in my own living room. I have sat with them in theirs. I have done that for, 50 years? A long time. And all that I ever knew, all those that I knew, preached some conferences where they were there preaching as well, way back in the early days. They're all dead. They're all dead. Their bodies have either been cremated or put in the grave, every single one of them. What would that mean for them? According to their doctrine, it means they miss God. One of them brazenly, boldly said, if you ever walk up to go to a funeral and see, and he mentioned his own name laying in a casket, you can just say, well, he missed it all. I didn't go to his funeral, but I know when he died and I know where he was buried. That's what I'm talking about, hon. Now, that is an extreme. Well, it's extreme sounding to most people. There are some that wasn't so extreme. And there's even, believe me, there are groups that still are persuaded accordingly today. Today. The resurrection is not linked to mortal bodies not dying. The resurrection, as Christ presents it in himself, is not linked to mortal bodies that have died living again. Not that. Not as we're looking at it this morning. Not as Christ says. Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And there's no way, every Bible scholar will agree, there's no way, and I mean all of them, because there isn't any way to separate one of those in a different time zone from the other in that verse and in the following verses the way he uses it. He is the resurrection in that he is the life-giving, quickening, life-giving spirit. And he is life in that he is also the living spirit himself. So the living spirit is life-quickening. He is the resurrection and the life of our soul. And that's the resurrection that Paul spends his time dealing with, because that's the resurrection that Israel knew nothing about. and had arguments and doctrines flying around in every direction between the Sadducees, Pharisees, Sanhedrin, you name it. And still do. Still do. You've got rabbis from the, again, from shortly after the destruction, first and second centuries, writing about their view of that, of the resurrection. Most of them just link it with life eternal. All right? Link it with life eternal. Because Christ is that eternal life himself. What I'm harping at this morning, I want us to let our hearts, our minds, our thoughts be gathered up in a person, not in a belief, not in a doctrine as such, but in the person. The person. Because the Spirit of God is not come, nowhere is it said, and yet it is said everywhere. But nowhere is it said, let's look at that first, that he will reveal the resurrection unto you and show you all things concerning the resurrection. But it is said about Christ himself. He will take of mine and show it unto you. He will lead you into all truth. He will glorify me. The Spirit of God reveals the Son of God who is in you if you are born from above. So the problem then, if you are born from above and Christ is in you, and in Christ dwells all of the absolute fullness of the Godhead, the problem is not with him and who he is, what he is, and the fullness that is in him. The problem is with my understanding of him. The problem isn't with the greatness of my salvation. The problem is with my understanding or lack thereof of the greatness of my salvation. But I can't understand the greatness of my salvation by simply breaking it down into a bunch of things: righteousness, glory, eternity, all down that line. Breaking it down into a bunch of things, a bunch of words, and then pursuing a teaching on each of them. That's the way it is done in so many arenas, in so many places, in so much of the church world, in so many seminaries and Bible colleges. That's the way it's done. But hon, the Spirit of God would reveal him. The Spirit of God would that you and I know Christ. How do you do that? You know him. You know him when the Father gives to you the knowledge of him by revealing him in your soul. The difference in what I've just said, in the things that I have just said, is that the Father's good pleasure is not to sit down and have a conversation with me about his Son. Tell me necessarily how great he is and all that he is, and that he is life, he is eternity, he is resurrection, he is might, he is power, he is mighty God, counselor, prince of peace, he is King of kings, he is Lord of lords, he is glory, he is righteousness, sanctification, redemption. and then say, do you, isn't that wonderful? That's who my son is. Do you understand that? And I'm sitting there saying, I don't understand anything. I don't even know how to define those words you just gave me. Well, that's not the Father's good pleasure, and that's not the way He does it anyway. The Father, listen to us, son, listen to me, because I think we miss it. Because we're relating it all to how we learn academically. We're relating it all to how we learn academically. How we learn subject materials and subject matter. And we think that we're just becoming more brilliant by that. But in an absolute spiritual arena, we're not becoming more brilliant. We're becoming dumber and dumber and dumber and dead. Because the natural man, the natural mind, cannot know, cannot discern, cannot receive the things that are of God, the things that are spiritually revealed. Or, let me say it better, the things that are revealed by the Spirit of God. Who reveals what? Only. Well, the Spirit of truth. Wonder what He revealed. The Spirit of truth is what definitely called. Then Jesus says, I am the truth. And then again the Lord Jesus says, ye shall know the truth. Speaking of when the truth is revealed in you by the Spirit of truth. And then He goes on to say, and the truth, which cannot be a concept, has to be a person, the truth will make you free. All of that's about the Holy Spirit revealing the person in you, not some truth about Him. He's the truth. He's the truth. He is the truth. You can't say He's the truth about this, that, or the other, because then you've only got, like, you're only seeing a snowflake in a blizzard. And you grab the snowflake in a blizzard, and it just disappears. And you may be standing chest high in snow. No, it's not truth about something. It's the truth. See, it's not what your brain is after. It's what your soul is starving for. It's what your soul was created of God to know. The soul was created for fellowship with God. The brain was created so Adam would understand the difference between animals. The soul. That's what we're talking about. Resurrection is for the soul, because when God told Adam, the day that you do this, the day that you sin, the day that you disobey, the day that you eat of that tree, and God knew who represented the tree and what the tree represented and the whole thing, you will die. And it had nothing to do with his having a heart attack and his body falling down and his leg twitching and he's gone. No, because he wasn't. It had to do with that death that is defined in your Bibles as absolute separation from God. Your soul being separated, not only from the one who created it, separated from the life, the spirit of that one. Separated. Reckoned dead. Dead why? It's got existence, but it has no life. And unfortunately, most believers don't know the difference between. They've never been even challenged on the difference between existence and life. Well, hon, my horse has existence. Not life. Another human. Soul. Has existence. But unless Christ dwell in them, they do not have life. Precious darlings, listen to me. It's the reason we're the way we are here. And I won't blame everybody for being like I am, but it still is the way we are here. We need to understand when we talk about life that we're not talking about, and that's why we're so specific in what we're saying and what we would like for you to hear. And that's why it makes a difference to us of how these verses are translated, whether they're translated from the viewpoint of Catholicism or Protestantism or all of the other isms, or whether they at least go back to as close to the original word as possible. Because there's going to be all kind of thoughts even about that word. Christ does not give you life. I'm a stickler on that. He is the life given of God. He's the gift of God. He is the gift. You might say, if you want to say and use it, you know, He's the gift that keeps on giving. Yes, well, that certainly is true, because there is no end to His fullness. I don't care how you slice it, sweetheart. If you're talking about salvation, if you're talking about life, if you're talking about anything relating to that life, such as resurrection, it'll bring you right to Christ. Christ is the last word on it. He is the endless end of it. He is the end of it in that it does not go beyond Him. You can't take away from it, add to it. He is the epitome of it, the perfection of it, the fullness of it. The end of it in that way. And yet, as the end of our salvation, of eternal life, there is no cessation. There is no end of Him. My Lord. See, we take these words like resurrection out from Him and immediately without, you don't have to even, nothing, just do that, and what you have done, you have assigned an end to that resurrection, an end, E-N-D, that is in, I-N, and of itself. So, You're going to say, well, many say that. I'm not picking on anybody, but you'll say, okay, the resurrection, that is when, let's just say, that's when this body of whoever comes up out of the ground. You've assigned an end to resurrection. You have made resurrection that event, no more, no less. That's it. My God, what damage you have done. I don't care if every dead body comes up out of every grave and comes up out of everywhere and all of it, and they all end up flying around circling the moon. I don't care. I'm not making fun of anything. I'm just telling you, I don't care. That's not the issue. The issue is none of that is in and of itself the resurrection for which my soul was created of God. That resurrection is the living Son of God, and there's no end to it. I can't assign an end to it. It doesn't end when I am born again. It's not just wrapped up in, well, now I'm a Christian. No, much more than that. It's Christ dwelling in you. Now, that certainly defines new birth, but it is not limited to new birth. Christ living in you, being formed in you. Now, this is what we've got to come to see with our minds. We've got to say, wait a minute. If our salvation, and each of us, most all of you that are here and that are watching me, most all of you, should by now understand, at least have some understanding that our salvation, in fact, is a person, the Son of God Himself, and He's our salvation because and when He is dwelling in our soul, when He is making us His dwelling place, His house, His abode, His body, His church. We're finding in Him a whole new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And on that goes. So we should understand that our salvation is a person. If so, then we need to understand that there's nothing of our salvation that is other than that person. And if we see that at least as a fact and say, oh my, yes, I mean, that's got to be that way. And we are confronted with a tremendous thing because that makes Christ the greatness of each of those little terms that we have been trying to assign a false end to. For instance, righteousness. Immediately we take that out from Christ, we assign an end to it. To some, it's, come on, and here you go. You got everything from how you eat to how you dress to where you go to where you don't go to what you look like, what you don't look like. And it goes on to the church that you attend, the group that you attend, how you hold your services when you assemble. Have you got all the carnality out of them? Have you got, get all the carnality out of them. And I'd like to tell folks who tell me that, and then I'd say, well, the first thing you need to get out of here is you. And don't even come back in this room. Because you're not God's broom. He isn't going to use you to sweep up all the carnal trash and get rid of it. And then stand you over in the corner and put a crown on your head and say, you're my broom. I have to get a little, well, to some that's certainly not humorous, so I'll just say ridiculous, because it's so sad. those who in the name of Jesus continually rob Jesus from the fullness that he is, and rob believers from turning to find that fullness only in his face. That breaks my heart. But it also gives me a purpose for sitting on this stool talking to you. It gives this place a purpose to exist as a ministry to the Lord's body, not something in addition to the body of Christ. We are not an addition to the body of Christ. Not here or anywhere in CMI fellowship are we are an addition to the body of Christ. We are a ministry within the Lord's body, which body we are. We're a ministry within that body, to that body, having some understanding at least of the importance of that body. We're not separated and segregated and to a part of that body. Else we become a hand that start telling the nose we don't have any need of it. Oh, Lord, hon. I bring up the body because, though I'm certain that I'm getting to where I'm about run out of time, when Paul speaks of resurrection, he always does so, always, in reference to the body of Christ. What body comes forth in the resurrection? What body comes forth in and by the resurrection? The body of Christ. Not mine. Not yours. Not another corruptible. Not another corruptible. The Father did not permit him to return to corruption, neither does he give him a corruptible body. That is not the body that you are. And I want to talk to you about those things. What was that card you just held up? Do that again. Uh-huh. Thank you. About those things. But our focus is upon this. Christ, our Christ, the resurrection of the dead. We'll look at that specifically, but we're focused upon that. Christ, the resurrection of the dead. When he is our life, by simply being who he is living in us, he is also our resurrection. Because we're limited in languages and limited in words, even if we knew thousands of languages and all of them had trillions of words, we'd still run out of languages and words. Okay? So I'll try to make it as simple as I can, just because of the, I don't know, simple person that I am. He is not the resurrection of me, but he is in me, my resurrection. Now, Paul explained it this way when he said, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Now, he's looking right at the resurrection there. But then he goes on to say, and it's not another thought. I'm just breaking it down that way. It's one thought. Nevertheless, I live, yet, but not I. You can dissect that term, not I. That is one, that's like for theologians and most Christians that I've run into, or many Christians I've run into. Well, not Christians, many preachers I've run into, I'll put it that way. That's like trying to catch a greased pig at a rodeo arena. Not I. But you see, again, just in the simplicity of our language, it means you. And with reference to me, it means me. That's what Paul meant. Not I. Well, you live and yet you don't live? No. I have life. And yet it is not me living. My life, the life that I have, the life of my soul, is Christ living in me. The life of my soul is life living in me. The life of my soul is Christ living in me. Now there, I said that five or six different ways. It means the same thing each time. It's not me. The cross X's that part out. But the part that lives in me, the Him, the one new man, Christ, the Son of God, that's the one that came up out from the death of the cross. And no one, there wasn't anybody else. He was the one. Like as Christ was raised up out from among the dead. Now I believe he brought a whole company with him, a whole waiting company. I believe that. I believe he led captivity captive. I believe he did that. But that he brought forth, those that he brought forth who had been waiting in faith for the better resurrection, which was Christ himself, I fully believe he brought them forth. But they didn't come forth as the resurrection. They came forth in the power of the resurrection, which is Christ himself. There's only one new man that came forth out of the death of the first man, the second man, who is the Lord from heaven himself. And except he live in me, I am dead in sin. And have no resurrection or life. But if Christ lives in me, well, then I have the resurrection and the life. My God, as the salvation, as the eternal reality of God, as the grace of God in the person of that Son. I have Christ by His own eternal Spirit dwelling in my soul. Now I'm going to stop here because I'm about to run out of time anyway. So we talk about a little bit here the resurrection himself. Now we'll see how that relates to you and I. I'm telling you, it relates to you and I. Well, yes, individually, but not as individuals. It relates to us individually as one body. Having, yes, this member, this member, this member, this member, and yet no member constitutes the body, and the resurrection belongs to the body because the head of the body is the resurrection of it. So when you talk about resurrection, then you're no longer just looking at you as the independent, free-spirited believer that so many seemingly think they are. No, no. No, now it's about his body. Now it's about living as his body, functioning as his body. Every second that we live. But see, that's not right either, because that makes it every second, you know, like we breathe and we pump, you know, every that this natural thing lives. No, it's, so let's just say eternally. There is no time we are not who Christ hath made us by living in us. We are joined together with him. You know what that means? Joined together with him. Look at with as a, cement mixture. And you got these bricks. And they're all genuine bricks, got stamped upon them, brick. That's who I am, brick. Well, that's great. But the actual habitation of God is not so much a brick as it is a house. And yet, he lives in the brick. But you see, before you get run away with all these lively stones that are actually very, that are, I want to just say, good for nothing, except they be gathered together upon one foundation as the house of God, wherein he is praised. Now we're going to look at this, honey. God deals with you individually, but not as an individual. He deals with you, first place, in view of his Son. And in doing that, he deals with you in view of what you are in his Son, by his Son, the body of his Son. His dealings are always toward that. What is resurrected is a body, his body, whose body we are. And if that is true, and it is true, albeit to too many it's just a fact, not a reality that motivates them 24 hours a day, and that motivates them eternally. And it must come to be that. So I want us to look at it. I want us to look at that reality, and I want us to start right here. Each time Paul declares our union with Christ as his body, he declared the power of the resurrection. It's always in that connotation. So now we're going to move from Christ, the resurrection of the dead, either that or the dead have no resurrection, to the power. Number two, the power of his resurrection. Now, I'll be gone for the next 2 weekends. I'll be in Boone, North Carolina this coming weekend, and Tazewell, Virginia the next weekend. And then I'll be back. Now, we continue here, obviously, we always do. And I'm the only one We're not going as a team. I'll be going there. And so all the rest of our folks will be here. And we'll be here on the Sunday presentations. So when I get back, then we'll pick up right here if it seems to be the permission of the Lord to do so. I would like for us to carry this into the power of His resurrection, because when you say power of His resurrection, you've got to say that in view of His body, which he raises up and is the raising up of it by living in it. His body. Okay, we'll stop there and just say if there's any way we can help any of you folks that are with us this morning, let us know. We look forward to seeing you, some of you, still this year, no doubt, still this year. Some of you may be watching this in the North Carolina area. If so, do put forth effort to be with us there in Boone. Yeah, you can come and on one of those nights that we're there Sunday night through Thursday night. Of course, not this week, but the next week. Sunday the 16th. Sunday night the 16th, going through Thursday. Whatever that is. 16th, then it'd be 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th. And 21st, and 22nd, and 23rd, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in Tazewell. Well, just outside of Tazewell. Brother Jim Moore pastors the fellowship there, Rhythms of Grace. We'll be there with him on those dates. So we will see some of you. And but if there's anything we can do in way of ministry, let us know. Be sure to visit our website. It's there before you. And whatever we have there for you. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.